This morning, if you would turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. This may be the last session that we'll have on what it means to be reformed. The 85th session. We're talking about soli Deo gloria, to God alone belongs glory. And this morning we want to discuss or talk about the subject of the glory of God among the nations. The glory of God among the nations. Now, God is a God who reveals His glory selectively to whom He will, savingly to whom He will, and yet His glory fills all the earth. Unbelieving people are just blind to His glory in many respects. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the earth shows forth its handiwork. And day to day, the creation speaks to all of mankind, and yet they don't recognize the glory of God even in the creation, as great as that is, and as much order as there is. And so we really need to pray for our witness to people, and we need to pray that God's glory would be seen in us in the way that we live our lives, and then that it would be seen in all the earth. That is, that God would do great and mighty works, great and mighty things, which we do not know. Romans chapter 11 and verses 29 to 36 say this: "For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For as you were once disobedient to God, yet have now obtained mercy through their disobedience, even so these also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, they also may obtain mercy. For God has committed them all to disobedience, that He might have mercy on all. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become His counselor? Or who has first given to Him, and it shall be repaid to Him? For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever." What an amazing passage it is, and I want to try to set the context of it. The context of it is the whole of the chapter of Romans 11, which is about the nation and people of the Jews. I know, and I'm aware, that many Reformed people like to take Romans chapter 11 and verse 25 and speak of it in terms of all Israel, verse 26, being saved as being spiritual Israel. But that is not the context of these verses. And I want to try to show you this even this morning, so that God will get glory for what He is going to do for the Jewish people in the years to come. Now, we need to understand this from the context of the verses that I just read to you. The gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. What does that verse mean? Can you tell me? For those visiting, I like to try to drag people into conversation with me. Not that I can't do this on my own. I can, but I prefer to have others respond. When it says the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable, whose gifts are they talking about here? Can you tell me?
It says the gifts of God, so let us be His gifts.
Well, that's true. That is true. It is the gifts of God, the gifts that God gives. And specifically in the context, we're speaking about the gifts that were given to the Jews as a nation and as a people, and those saved among them. In verse 28, which I didn't read to you, but I should, it says, concerning the gospel, they, the Jews, are enemies for your sake, but concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. So we're meant to understand this in the context of being able to witness to the Jews, because certainly they need it. And if we back up even farther to verse 25, it says, for I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Now, the whole passage is speaking about ethnic and national Israel. It's not talking about spiritual Israel. If it was, verse 25 would not make sense. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to spiritual Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. That's not what it's saying here. It's blindness in part has happened to the Jews until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And it goes on there to say how they will be converted in verse 26 and verse 27. And as a nation, if you read the rest of the scriptures, Isaiah 66 and other passages, which I won't go into this morning. But what I'm trying to show you here this morning is that God is going to get glory for himself in a very mighty way in the conversion of the Jews in years to come. They have not been saved yet, but they will be saved at some point in the future. Now, that's not the focus necessarily of what I want to say this morning, but I wanted to preface what I'm going to say by that. We need to understand here that in verse 30, it says here, for as you were once disobedient to God, yet have now obtained mercy through their disobedience, even so these also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, they also may obtain mercy. Now, who are the they and the you in that verse, verse 30? It's very simple, really. Very simple. Well, you Gentiles were once disobedient to God, and yet now you have obtained mercy through their, that is the Jews, disobedience. Even so, these also have now been disobedient, that through mercy shown you, they may also obtain mercy. What's he trying to say there? He's trying to show that the Gentiles, we Gentiles who have been converted, and by the way, I would assume that most of us in the room here today are Gentiles. And why is that? It's because we're still in the times of the Gentiles, according to these verses. We're in the times of the Gentiles until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, verse 25. He says here that one of the reasons that all this has happened is so that we might make jealous the Jews, that they might be saved, that they might come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, that they might see these great riches that have been given to us in knowledge and wisdom and understanding through the scriptures and by the Spirit. And now here we are, and we are meant to be a witness to them so that they might also be shown mercy. Oh, the depth and the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. I think a lot of times we like to argue with God's ways. We think that everything continues on as it was from the beginning, and that God does not have historical fulfillments in time in regard to his prophecies. That it's all a matter of principles that we learn concerning the word of God. It's not. It is historic fulfillments. That's what prophecy is all about. And what I'm trying to show you here this morning is that the gifts and calling are irrevocable. In other words, God called the Jews for a mighty purpose when he called them in Abraham. And that purpose was that it would be fulfilled in Jesus Christ, the promised seed. And then through Jesus Christ and his mighty work at the cross and resurrection, then that through the gospel, that the gospel might come to all the nations. And we know that the Jews rejected our Lord Jesus Christ, don't we? Most of them did. And yet they, if we're to do a careful reading of Romans chapter 11, we find that they were branches were broken off, verse 19, that I might be grafted in, that I, a Gentile, might be grafted in. Therefore, verse 18, I'm not to boast against the branches. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, meaning the Jewish root of the church, which it is, and yet which they rejected. So you have this incredible passage where, if you were to look at all of Romans chapter 11, it says in verse 1, I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not. For I am also an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. Very ethnic, very specific. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. And even so then, at this present time, there's a remnant according to the election of grace. See how all this ties together with what we've been talking about in terms of the Reformed faith? You know, we who are Reformed need to believe these truths that I'm seeking to bring to your attention here this morning, because God has a very great purpose in mind in the future coming among the nations. And will we believe it is the real question that we should ask ourselves. Yes, sir.
I wonder if the reason that that passage in chapter 11 is considered spiritual is because in other places, like in Romans chapter 2, starting in 28-29,
yes,
it says, for he has known that Jesus which is one outwardly,
yep,
that circumcision which is outwardly. 29 says, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And not of our own strength, and not of men, but of God. So we're shown way back in chapter 2 that we are focusing on the spiritual Israel there. I wonder if that's why in Romans 11 it's considered spiritual by a lot of people.
It is. I think you're exactly right. Because a true Jew is one who is one inwardly and not one outwardly. But by the time we get to Romans 11, we are seeing that God has a purpose still in regard to the Jews, which is what I'm trying to bring to your attention, that they might become true Jews inwardly and not just Jews outwardly, that they might as a nation come to know this and understand this. Listen to John Gill on verses 33 to 36. He says, how unsearchable are his judgments, which are not to be understood of his awful judgments on wicked men in particular, nor the administrations of his providence in general, though these are a great deep, and in many instances are unsearchable, and cannot be counted for the present state, but will hereafter be made manifest, nor the commands of God, sometimes called his judgments, which are all plain and may easily be searched out in his word, but rather the counsels and purposes of God and the doctrines of grace relating thereunto, which are the deep things of God and are only searched out by the Spirit of God who reveals them to us. He says, and his ways past finding out, not the methods and course of his providence, though his way in this respect is often in the deep. His footsteps are not to be known, discerned, and traced by finite creatures, but rather the goings forth and steps of his wisdom from everlasting in his purposes, decrees, counsel, and covenant, which are higher than the ways of men, even as the heavens are higher than the earth, and which are all mercy and truth to his chosen people and strict justice to others, and not to be found out by any, particularly his ways and methods and dealings with both Jews and Gentiles, and that he should, for so many hundreds of years, listen to this, leave the Gentiles in blindness and unbelief, and now for as many years his favorite people, the Jews, in the same, and yet gather in his elect out of them both. These are things out of our reach and beyond our comprehension. And then he says on Romans 11:36, for of him and through him and to him are all things, not only all things in nature and providence, he being the maker and efficient cause of all things, and the preserver and supporter of them in their beings, and to whose glory they are all designed and directed, but all things in grace owe their original to him as their first cause. They are produced by him, and they make for his glory, and they all spring from his sovereign will, are all brought about by his almighty power, and tend to the glory of his grace, as does everything in election, redemption, and regeneration, and particularly the counsels and purposes of God respecting men may be meant here, which all rise out of his own heart without any motive or inducement to them in the creature, are accomplished by his divine power, notwithstanding all the opposition of men and devils, and all the issue in his, and they all issue, he says, in his glory, even such of them as may seem to carry in them severity to some of his creatures. And since this is the case, the following doxology or ascription of glory to God is justly and pertinently made, to whom be glory forever, which will be given to him by angels and men to all of eternity for the perfection of his being, the counsels of his will, and the workings of his hands, both in nature and grace, to which the apostle annexes his amen. So be it, assenting to it, wishing for it, and believing in it. Now, we need to ask ourselves the question here this morning, do we believe that God will do these great things that's talked about here in his word, or don't we? And I think that what we need to see here is that God has a tremendous purpose. And in Romans chapter 9 and following on, he talks about the Jews, he talks about the purpose and how not all Israel is Israel, verse 6 of Romans chapter 9. He talks about election, I'll have mercy upon whom I'll have mercy. He talks about God not choosing to make his salvation known to some people in verses 21 to 24, all of which appear to us to be very difficult doctrines, and yet we believe them. What I'm trying to suggest is that we also ought to believe the fulfillment of all these good things that are written in Romans chapter 11.
Pastor,
yes, sir. Go for it.
For God's gifts and his calls are irrevocable. He never withdraws them when once they are given. And he does not change his mind about those to whom he gives his grace, yeah, or to whom he sends his call.
Amen. Amen. That's excellent. He doesn't change his mind. He has a tremendous purpose in mind which will be fulfilled. In regard to the Jews in particular, because they're the ones who are being talked about in particular in Romans chapter 11. And in what? In relation to us. That is, us Gentiles, that we shouldn't be haughty. That is, in the sense that we don't think there's going to be this fulfillment, this great fulfillment for them, that they're going to be grafted back in to the church someday. That's what that language is talking about there in Romans chapter 11, in the second part of it there. But that we would rather believe it. And that we would see that God does receive glory from it. And you will receive great glory for it, and it will be a catalyst to the greatest pouring out of the Spirit that the world has ever seen in the conversion, not only of that nation, but of many nations. I've spoken of this before, but I'm bringing it up again because I believe it is exceedingly important that you and I have this great expectation of what God is intending to do in the future. We don't know all the particulars. I'm not trying to pretend that I know them all. But we are given an outline, and we are given many suggestions from the Scriptures, and this is one of them, this whole chapter in Romans chapter 11. And if we look at this, we can see that at some point in the future, the conversion of the Jews as an ethnic nation and people is going to take place. And the Scriptures mention it in a number of places. This grafting back in sometime in the future, the gifts of calling being and calling of God being irrevocable. Now, their blindness, it says here, has only happened to them in part. And until a certain particular time period within this present time period of the church age. And once we see that, then I think that we have every reason to believe that we should pray for the conversion of the Jews. And why? As the catalyst to the conversion in a greater sense of nations and many people among the nations in years to come. Listen to Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 20 to 23. I've read you this passage before, but let me read it to you again. It says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, peoples shall yet come, inhabitants of many cities. The inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us continue to go and to pray before the Lord and seek the Lord of hosts. I myself will go also. Yes, many peoples and strong nations." Look at the wording. "Many peoples and strong nations shall come and seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and pray before the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days 10 men from every language of the nations shall grasp the sleeve of a Jewish man, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you." Well, that's not the way they are now, is it? No, they got the whole nations around them, surrounding them against them. They all want their death at many points. No, we need to pray for this. We need to pray for these things because these are great and momentous things that are coming upon the earth here. Yeah, go ahead, John.
In verse, back to Romans 11, verse 27, yep. Who would the them be? He said, this is my covenant with them.
The them is the Jewish nation and people.
So that would not be referring to us?
Well, it refers to us as well. The same covenant takes in us all, but the application in this particular sense, in this particular incident, in this particular application, is to the Jews and to them alone. It's not as though it doesn't apply to the rest of the elect. The same covenant applies to both. It's just in the application of it that we find this distinction, because there needs to be a distinction if there's going to be a national conversion. That's the distinction that needs to be made. Let's look at this verse in Zechariah 8 here just for a second. I want to read to you from Jonathan Edwards on this, and then we can talk about this more, even Romans 11. I'm not afraid of looking at that at all. But Jonathan Edwards says this. Another thing, he says, which makes it exceedingly manifest that the day of the church's greatest advancement on the earth, which is foretold in Scripture, has never yet come, is that it is so plainly and expressly revealed, this day shall succeed the last of the four monarchies, even the Roman, in its last state, wherein it is divided into 10 kingdoms after the destruction of Antichrist, signified by this little horn, whose reign is contemporary with the reign of the 10 kings. These things are very plain in the second and seventh chapters of Daniel and also in the Revelation of St. John. And he says it is also plain by the 11th chapter of Romans, that it shall be after the national conversion of the Jews, which shall be as life from the dead to the Gentiles, and the fullness of both Jews and Gentiles shall become in, that all the nation of the Jews and all other nations shall obtain mercy, and that there shall be that general ingathering of the harvest of the whole earth, of which all that have been converted before, either Jews or Gentiles, were but the first fruits. And thus it is meet, he says, that the last kingdom, which shall take place on the earth, should be the kingdom of God's own Son and heir, whose right it is to rule and reign, and that whatever revolutions and confusions there may be in the world for a long time, the cause of truth, the righteous cause, shall finally prevail, and God's holy people should at last inherit the earth and reign on the earth, and that the world should continue in tumults and revolutions following one another from age to age, the world being, as it were, in travail till truth and holiness are brought forth. He says it is meet that all things should be shaken till that comes which is true and right and agreeable to the mind of God, which cannot be shaken, and that the wisdom of the ruler of the world should be manifested in bringing all things ultimately to so good an issue. That's what I wanted to try to bring to your attention here today. The Lord is going to bring things to a good issue in this whole fallen world someday, even though it goes through such terrible machinations and difficulties. He says, all are only to prepare the way for this. It is fit, therefore, that the last kingdom on earth should be his. It is wisely and mercifully ordered of God that it should be so on this account, as well as many others, that the church of God, under all preceding changes, should have this consideration to encourage her and to maintain her hope and animate her faith and prayers from generation to generation, that God has promised her cause shall finally be maintained and prevail in the world. That was taken from Jonathan Edwards' treatise, A Humble Attempt to Promote Explicit Agreement and Visible Union of God's People Throughout the World in Extraordinary Prayer for the Revival of Religion and the Advancement of Christ's Kingdom Upon the Earth. That's what the Concerts of Prayer came out of in the 1740s. Well, there's a lot of good things here that we can talk about from Romans chapter 11. We won't have time to go into all of them. But I just want you to see this in closing our study on what it means to be reformed, because I do believe that this is very important. That we do not understand God's ways in terms of the way that he does things, either in the world or among the nations. We don't understand that. We have all these promises. We have all of these things that explain what I've been trying to talk about and go through this morning, but we see the Jews presently in a state of unbelief. We see the gospel going forth to all the nations, and yet we see ourselves stymied in so many ways. When we try to present the gospel because of the false systems of Mohammedanism and also then Roman Catholicism. I believe that these things are going to be dealt with by God in due time, but they'll be dealt with through the preaching of the word and the pouring out of the Spirit and God doing mighty works that we cannot completely take in or understand, at least at first glance. And he says here that they have been now disobedient, that through the mercy shown to you, they also may obtain mercy. Isn't that good? And let me ask you, if you pray for the downfall of the anti-Christian powers, you pray that the Lord's kingdom would come and his will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. That his kingdom would continue to advance in the earth, which it is advancing in the earth. And by the way, that even in regard to these dark things that we speak about, the anti-Christian powers that will put forth mighty efforts here in the years to come, I'm quite sure of that. that we understand that God's purposes will be to overrule that for good to all of his people. No matter how weak we are as a church here in this area, or no matter how weak we are as churches in this nation or other nations, or how dark things become in the years to come, I want you to understand that God is not limited to save by many or by few. And that we need to really believe that if God wills it to be so, and he does will it to be so at various points in the history of the church, that his cause and kingdom triumph and conquer in an obvious and outward way. But even if it's not, it's still triumphing, isn't it? And still conquering in the hearts of people day by day and in the hearts of all of his elect. And we have great reason to rejoice in that. That our God has these great plans, and that we can be excited about what's coming, whether it is dark or whether it is very light, whether it is fair prospect or whether it is not, because God will get glory for himself in any of these things. But yet, I still would have you to think with me about Romans chapter 11, when it says in verse 20, it says, in verse 19, you will say, then branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. That is, the Gentiles might be grafted in. Well said. Because of unbelief, they were broken off, and you stand by faith. But do not be haughty, but fear, for if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God on those who fell severity, but toward you goodness. If you continue in his goodness, he's speaking in this broad sense of the Gentiles now. Not that he's not faithful to continue his goodness and kindness to all of his elect people moment by moment, day by day. He most certainly does. But he's saying that we, the Gentiles, we stand by our faith. We don't stand saying as haughty Gentiles, well, we've now taken the place of the Jews altogether so that there won't be any future conversion of the Jews. There won't be any mighty advance of Christ among the nations. And we can only expect the end or something to get darker and darker, as the premillennial dispensationalists would have us to think. No, we can't believe that. As Reformed people, we have to come to terms with this. And I hope we'll come to terms with it in the way that I'm speaking about it here this morning, because it says here that you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature. That's the way the Gentiles are. The Gentiles were and are grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree. How much more will these who are the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? That's an act, grafting back in, which will take place someday. And then, this is a mystery. I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and is coming in. And who knows what we'll see in our day? Who knows what great things God will do in all the earth? But we need to believe that with all of our heart. The depth and the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Well, let's pray together. Lord, we pray that you would help us here this morning to lay hold of these truths and to lay hold of the prospect of your working in a mighty way in the future, not to believe that this church age will come to an end in a whimper, but that you will see, Lord Jesus, the travail of your soul and be satisfied. And you, Father, will receive glory and honor and praise and adoration from the ends of the earth, that praise will arise and ascend to you from many nations who are all singing unto you and who are triumphing in the Lord Jesus and the salvation that has been brought to them. So help us to believe these great things. Help us to lay hold of them and to know in our hearts that you shall get glory for yourself through them. And may we give you all the glory for them. For we do pray and ask these things in your own precious name. Amen. You are dismissed.